Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And if you're like me, you remember the way the four books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, are ordered there by remembering God's electrical power company. You do that? G-E-P, God's electrical power company. It's annoying, isn't it? But you'll never forget it. I have never forgotten it, but it's there. So it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 14 today. But I would like to start with this story that the Lord gave me last night. Had He given it to me earlier than this, I would have used it in my family devotions. But it goes something like this. There were three young travelers who headed into a dark and forbidding land because they were on the way to find gold on the other side of a river. The three travelers were aged 17, 15, and 8. And the first two travelers they were not of a good heart. But the 8-year-old was of a good heart. And so they traveled together to seek out this treasure. And When they got into this glade, they saw in the distance, they saw an old abandoned castle over here to the east. But the road they were on continued over here to the right, to the west. And the two older travelers said, "Let's not go to the old abandoned castle. There's no reason to go there. It's just a waste of time. Let's not go there. It'll just slow us down." But the young traveler said, "No, I think we should go because it may be that whoever's in that castle owns this land and we should go and check with him whether it's okay that we travel through the land. And who knows whether we might benefit from seeing him." So at this point, the two older travelers and the young traveler split ways. And the young traveler went by himself to the old abandoned castle. This castle had nothing to commend itself. There was nothing attractive about it at all. It's very likely that there was nobody there. Well, the two older travelers, believing that was just a waste of time, continued on, and the sun began to set. Right about the time that the young traveler found himself at the castle. And he walked into the castle, and the door was on its hinges, and there was spider webs all over the place, and he called out, "Is anyone in here?" And sure enough, an old man came and said, "I'm here." And he said to the old man, "We're traveling through your land, and we'd like to know how we can prepare." And the old man said, "Sit down." Well, about this time, the two travelers, the older travelers, had made camp. They're there setting up camp, believing that the young traveler was lost, and they didn't care. Because they were headed for a treasure, and they didn't want to waste their time. Well, suddenly there was from the dark land way beyond the river, from the evil kingdom, there were these beasts that came, and they came to the campground, and they stood up the young travelers, and they said, "Each of you come with us one at a time. And so so these three beasts took one of the travelers off a distance about 20 feet away or whatever, behind a lot of trees, and said, "Have you seen the old man in the castle? And have you learned how to get through this land? Have you done that thing which was a waste of time?" And the traveler said, "No, we did not waste our time that way." And so the lead beast at this point ate up the traveler, just gobbled him up. And then the same thing happened with the second traveler. Asked him the question, "Did you waste your time?" "No, we did not waste our time." He ate him up. And we go back to the castle now. See, I don't know what you guys were doing at 3:30 in the morning, but this is what I was doing. So the young man says to the old man, he says, we're trying to go through your land, and if it's okay with you, we just need to know what we need to know to get through your land. And so the old man said, "This is what you need. You need to know that I am the owner of this land. You need to know that I created this land. You need to know what I know. You also need to do what I tell you to do. You need to know that I created this land. You need to do what I tell you to do. And you need strength for your heart, because the way will be hard and there will be much pain to endure on the way to the treasure." And so the young man with this said, "Is that all?" He said, "Yes. You'll have to believe what I said." He said, the young boy said, "Well, with what shall I fight the beasts that await me?" And the old man said, "Well, what's in your pocket?" And he's an 8-year-old boy, so what's in his pocket? He has got a super ball, and he's got paddle. Nothing really threatening there. But whatever he had, the old man said, "It is enough." And with this, the young boy begins to set out, and he's sort of thinking to himself, maybe that was a waste of time, because the old guy's could be kind of crazy, but he was very kindly and believable. The young boy continues on his way, finds the beast, and the beast says, "Have you wasted your time in that castle?" And the young boy says, "I've not wasted my time." "Well, who were you with?" "I was with the owner of this land, the creator of this land. And before I left, he changed my name. And this is my new name." And he spoke his new name, and with that, the beast fell back. And he continued on to the next beast. Same thing. Spoke his new name, and he fell back. Continued on. Third beast, same thing. Gets to the bridge. Crosses. Finds the cast. Finds the treasure. All right, that's my story. What do you think? Pretty good? Not bad? I'm working on this storytelling thing, so thanks for your support. It really does have something to do with what I want to get into this morning, but what was the kid's new name? We'll talk about that. All right. Colossians, please. Colossians 1, chapter 1 through 14. And I'm in the New American Standard updated version, so your version of the few is pretty close. God's Electrical Power Company. We're at the company now. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. By the way, verse 4 there is something I want to hit on when we get through it. The gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Please keep your Bible open. I want to just go through this, not verse by verse, but section by section, so that we will have really just an enlarging of the text this morning. Okay. Father, thank you so much for this word. We thank you so much for Colossians. We thank you for this church, some of whom are going to be studying Ephesians, and Colossians is in many ways very complementary to Ephesians. And so we pray that that folks who are going to be studying Ephesians will gain new insights into Ephesians from Colossians, and just your word will just expand in our hearts. We thank you for those of us who are going to be studying this book and gleaning from it principles of spiritual maturity and how to seek it for ourselves, and also how to help others to find it for themselves through mentoring relationships. We thank you so much for this church and for the church at Colossae, of whom we will be learning through the next several weeks, and Paul's preaching here and his teaching in this letter. We pray that your blessing would be on me as I preach today. I'm leaning heavily upon you today, depending entirely on your Spirit. So please open my mouth, open our ears and our hearts to hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at verse 4. See, Paul wants to show that he knows that these Colossians are Christians. What is it about these Colossians? How does he know that they're Christians? Well, he's heard of their faith. But Paul never actually went to Colossae. At least he hadn't up until this point. He had heard from Epaphras, who did most of the preaching there, and Paul was on his way, would love to have seen the Colossians, but at this point of the writing of his letter, he had not seen them yet. But he knew that they were Christians. Why? These three things, the same three things that we see very, very often in sometimes very subtle ways, sometimes very explicit ways, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love are evident in these Colossian Christians. And that's how it's obvious that we're Christians also. When we have faith, hope, and love shining through us, the world may know that the Father sent the Son. Faith. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? Faith is apprehending some propositional truths about the gospel and about Jesus Christ, but it's more than just embracing the truth about Him. It's also placing our trust in Him and knowing that what happened on the cross has everything to do with who I am today. That on the cross, Jesus died for my sins. He took my sins upon Him. He gave to me His righteousness, faith in Jesus Christ. Love, also, it says, they had love for all the saints. Love for all the saints. Very interesting use of the word all here. Why is that an issue? Well, because in every church of Christ, you've got people that you like and people that you don't like. But if you've got love for all the saints, and it doesn't take the Holy Spirit, it doesn't take the Holy Spirit to help you love someone that you like. It does take the Holy Spirit to help you love someone that you don't like so well. And I see it. I see it in large churches. I see it in the smallest of churches. Whenever a church comes together to be a church, there are people over here and there are people over here, and the Lord's calling on them is that they love one another. Why? Because He supplies that need. He supplies that ability that they would love one another. And when they've got that, when they have this love for people that they're not like, there is a great evidence that the Holy Spirit is working through them. Because of your love for all the saints, Paul says. So, faith in Jesus Christ, love for all the saints, these are great pieces of evidence that you are a Christian. But notice here that there's a causal relationship here between hope and faith and love. You see that there? Verse 5, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. If you have an NIV, it says springing forth, or at least the understanding of the... Is anyone reading from an NIV here? Yeah, does it say springing forth from? Yeah. NIV really captures the Greek well there at that point. That somehow the hope that is laid up for you, this hope that you learn of through the gospel truth, that there is eternal bliss waiting for you on the other side of this bridge. If you grab that hope, It's either you know yourself to be headed for eternal satisfaction in the presence of Jesus and others that you know and love. It's either that hope, or it's just the knowledge that God has that future in store for you. Either of these things is enough to motivate your faith in Jesus Christ, your continuing learning of Him, and also your love for one another. So Paul is saying here, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, you have faith in Christ and love for all the saints. It's a very interesting interrelationship here in this triad. I want us to look at some triads today because they really help us conceptualize this passage. I'm going to tell you what a triad is as we go through it. But basically, when you've got my grasping of a thing, you've got the thing that you're grasping, and then you have the way that is to be organized. You've got I, thou, and the logical relationship between us. You have a triad. And if you don't understand all that, that's fine. We can get through it. But basically, I'm going to be giving you three threes here. Okay? That's the first three. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Because of the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, we have faith in Jesus Christ. We have love for all the saints. Now, what's happening here? Well, in Colossae, as we see in so many other churches, you've got a lot of false teaching going on. You've got people who, either there's the Gnostic heresy that people are trying to go after some kind of mystical religion that you have to have secret knowledge of certain things to have a heightened state of spirituality. That's the Gnostic thing, much like we have today in the New Age religions. Or you have a corrupted form of Judaism that sort of vies for the church's attention. In either case, Paul comes with the clarifying, purified gospel. And the way he's going to do that is we're going to see this over the next several weeks. What we're going to get to see is that Jesus Christ is God, the Creator. When you grasp that Jesus Christ is the Creator, and not just a way of attaining some spiritual state, you will safeguard yourselves against false religion. Okay? So that's what Paul is doing. He's going to spend the next several passages here showing us that Jesus Christ is the Creator God. He's the Creator, and in our case, since the Gospel, He's the Recreator. He is the Redeemer. And so the Gospel said, in verse 6 now, Paul is talking about how the Gospel is bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit in the world, increasing in the world. And this just strikes great joy in the heart of a Jew who grew up believing that only confined in the land of Israel is God's truth. But now the Gospel is going forth throughout all the world, increasing all over the world, and also increasing in individuals themselves as they learn more and more of the will of God and the love for one another and also the hope of their future. So, verse 6, it's come to you just as in all the world, also it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. All right, verse 9. How is it that Paul is going to be praying for these Christians? This is the question for us. If it's true that you are a Christian, and you now have a love for all the saints, you have a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Him, you've got that hope that's out there, longing for that day when you're going to be with Him, and you're going to and all of our heart's longings will be satisfied utterly in that day. The hope that is within you. Then we have this relationship with one another, and we pray for one another. So Paul spends the next several passages here talking about how he's praying for the Colossians, and this is how we can learn how to pray for one another. In fact, this is something that's still very much with us. We're very often saying to one another, I'm praying for you. Praying for you. Will you pray for me? But how often do you wonder within your own heart, am I praying for you rightly? Sometimes you think, I'd like to get back to the basics on how to pray for someone. Paul gives us such a great prayer for his fellow beloved Colossians. Verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul knows that they need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. They need to have their heads filled. They're going to need to have their hands filled also and their hearts filled, as we're going to see here in a moment. But they need to have their heads filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and understanding. Why do we have to have this filling of the knowledge of God? To know God, to know the will of God, is to know God. And to know God is life, right? This is eternal life. To know God and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. So to be filled with this knowledge of God and of wisdom and understanding, the old man says to the boy before he leaves, "You must know who I am if you're going to make it through this place." Paul is struck with the need that the Colossians have for a continuing knowledge of who God is. And not only just to have a casual knowledge, a propositional knowledge, but an experiential knowledge, the kind of knowledge that is wisdom. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Will you pray that for me? I'll pray that for you. Let's pray that for each other, that God would fill us with the knowledge of God's will, His understanding, spiritual understanding. And then verse 10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Here we have this increasing in the knowledge of God. But what do we have? Not only do we have to have our heads filled with the knowledge of God, we also have to have our hands filled with fruitfulness. That's what verse 10 is about. Not only to know God and His will, but also to do the will of God. How vitally important is that? Jesus taught this in several different ways. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, the way He ends the Sermon on the Mount. He compares the one who just knows the will of God with the one who knows the will of God and does it. The one who knows the will of God and does it is the one who builds his house on the rock. And there's safety. There's great safety in knowing the will of God and doing it. There's safety and there's life. Why is there life? Because there's this beautiful circular loop here. To know the will of God and then to do it is to increase in the knowledge of God. Haven't you found that to be the case in your own lives? When you have a strong sense of what God wants you to do and then you venture out in faith and you do it, you know that you know Him better having done that. The knowledge of the will of God and then the doing of the will of God leads to a greater knowledge of God. Likewise, the knowledge of the will of God and the refusal to do that will leads to a hardening of heart. So we have to know His will in order to know Him, to do His will in order to know Him and not to harden our heart. Have our heads filled with knowledge of Him and then have our hands filled with fruitfulness, pleasing Him always. Romans 12, talks about the acceptable sacrifice, the well-pleasing sacrifice. I don't know, maybe you tend to think that there's no way that we personally can please God. We can please God. We do please God. It's Christ's righteousness that provides for that. But we do please Him as we do what He calls us to do. He's well pleased with that. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Have your head filled, your hands filled, your heart filled, because it's going to be hard. It's going to be a hard road, but here's the great promise. God will fill your heart, just like He'll fill your head and your hands with faithfulness. He will fill your heart with patience and endurance and joy. He will fill your heart with these things. We pray for each other that we each would be filled with these things, and He will fill us. Patience and endurance. We need patience and we need endurance. Why do we need patience? Because we are going to be meeting with difficult people, and we need to have patience to keep walking. Why do we need endurance? We're going to be meeting with difficult circumstances. And we need endurance, long-suffering, to keep walking. And joy will meet us in both of these endeavors. When we're patient with people, it's the Holy Spirit working in us to be patient with someone that we find difficult. Same with the circumstances. And I'm thinking, as you are too, aren't you, of Evelyn and how difficult this circumstance is and how desperately she needs endurance. And we're asking ourselves, how can we pray for her and for Dick? This is it. That she would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all patience and endurance. And then giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He has rescued us and He has transferred us. There's our third triad. He has qualified us. He has delivered us. He has transferred us. I've got to get my notes. I wanted to write down some synonyms that bless my heart, and I believe it'll bless yours when you think about this. Do you know that God has qualified you for this inheritance? Some of you are working on your qualifications right now. You're working on your licensure, your degree, your title. Why? Because you want to be qualified to do what you do. You want to be competent. You want to be entitled to all the privileges which you seek. You want to be eligible. You want to be considered desirable to do the work that you want to do by others. You want others to consider you desirable for this work. Suitable. Reliable. You want to be known as reliable for the work that you do. Credible. Promising. Attractive. All of these are synonyms for qualified. All of these are what God has made you for the inheritance. He has made you entitled, eligible.
There's no cheap degree here.
Giving thanks to God our Father for making us qualified for the glory that awaits. That we would share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. You know, again, no cheap degree is done in a dark corner somewhere. God has personally qualified you for this great glory that is to await you, that does await you, that is stored up for you in heaven. Give thanks to Him for this. The word is hekanao in the Greek. And, you know, there's a great contrast here. John the Baptist said of Jesus that I'm not qualified even to untie his sandals. Paul said, who is qualified? Who is sufficient? Same word. Who is sufficient for this ministry? But I thank God that my sufficiency, my qualification comes through what God has done. He has qualified me for this office. Thank God that He has delivered you, delivered us, rescued us, rescued us. Here the word is reomai, and it means to draw to oneself, to deliver to the deliverer. Here Jesus has enfolded us. He has drawn us to Himself while the fire raged around Him, keeping us safe. And we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. That we would be enfolded into His arms, into the arms of the deliverer. He has done this. And He is doing this, and He will do this. The boy went to the castle to be enfolded for a time and was kept safe. And then He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He conveyed us. Thank God for His conveying us, transferring us. The word here is methistemi, and it's two Greek words, one meaning meta, change, to change, and histemi, which is stand, you're standing. And whether that's metaphorical or in actual spatial relationship, He has changed you. He has changed your status. Thank God that He has changed you. And you can't be changed back. In fact, Paul gets into this here. Look with me in verse 21 through 23. Paul so loves this truth, he wants to come back to it again. And he does in verse 21 through 23. He says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So He has changed your standing, not ever to change back. Thank God that He has conveyed us. And that's the big difference, isn't it, between the older travelers and the younger one. The older travelers were just passing through this land on their way to the treasure beyond. The younger one understood through this amazing gift that he was actually in a kingdom which had a king. And so do you, if you have been conveyed that this is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and he's given you everything you need to have victory over the beasts. He's conveyed you. He has delivered you. What's the third one? He's conveyed you. He has delivered you. He's qualified you. That one still is hard to believe, isn't it? He's qualified you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this amazing gift of grace that is ours through Jesus Christ, through the sending of your Son. Father, we long to be filled with the knowledge of who you are. We long to be more faithful with that knowledge and to do what you call us to do. We long to have our hearts strengthened as you do through your Holy Spirit, providing us with joyful patience and joyful endurance. And Father, I pray that more and more thankfulness would redound to you from our hearts, thankful that this is a done deal, that we have been conveyed, we have been delivered, we have been qualified for this hope that is within us, that you have held out for us in store as our Father in heaven. Would you find us, please, praying for each other after this manner? Would you find us, please, joyfully doing your will as it is done in heaven, in this place? And we do pray for our beloved dear sister Evelyn and Dick, our beloved brother. We love them, and we pray that you would give them your peace, that you give them your healing, and that you would be with us this week as we lean upon you heavily, knowing that you have provided already for the victory. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.